Well, thank you, Morningside. Those words fall so far short of what I'd like to share from what's in my heart over these many, many years that we have shared love and Christian ministry together. And I would be remiss to not say thank you at the top of the list for the way that you've cared for our daughter since she became a student here at Valdosta State. I remember sharing some recommendations with her as to where she would move her membership. We encourage our college students to do that so that they can be active in the life of a local church wherever it is they're serving and going to school. And she asked me if I trusted Brother Wayne with the Bible. I said, I do, but more than that, that's the preacher talk. Let me give you the daddy talk. I trust him with my daughter. And that trust has been well-earned, well-deserved, and manifested. And thank you for the many, many kindnesses that you've expressed to her. And while she's been gone, I want to say a special word of thanks to every man that came over and mowed the grass at her house so I didn't have to come from Blackshear to do it. Amen. Thank you so very much. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. On Sunday mornings in the church where I'm privileged to pastor, I'm preaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. I've recently made it all the way over to the 13th chapter, but as I have prayed diligently about what the Lord would have me to share in this Sunday night setting, my mind and my heart, my Bible, have turned back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read from verses 11 and 12 in a message I've entitled, When Faith Gives Birth. When faith gives birth. You heard perhaps the story of the four men. They were dads to be, and this was before the dads were able to go back into the labor and delivery room, and they were waiting and pacing all around the labor and delivery waiting area. Their wives were back giving birth. And the nurse came out and she told the first man, she said, your wife just gave birth to twins. He said, hallelujah, how ironic. I used to play ball for the Minnesota Twins. And another nurse came out and told the second man, she said, good news, your wife's just given birth to triplets. He said, what? What a coincidence. I work for the 3M paper company. The third nurse came out and said to the third man, congratulations, your wife just gave birth to quadruplets. He said, wow, I'm the night manager for the Four Seasons Hotel. And the fourth man fainted dead away. When they revived him, they said, what's the problem? He said, I drive a truck for 7-Up. We read in tonight's text a reference to a Genesis account about one of the most famous and well-known and well-loved stories of conception, birth, and life. It's Abraham and Sarah giving birth to Isaac. And it's more than just marital love. It's more than physical and biological mechanics. It is an act of faith and the gift of God. What are we to do and how are we to act when we're waiting on faith to give birth? As good students of the Bible, I know Pastor has preached in the book of Hebrews. You know that this 11th chapter, the writer is giving a litany, a list of faithful saints of old to encourage weary and life-worn believers to press on and persevere to fidelity and faith in Christ. And he gives what in chapter 12 he will call a great cloud of witnesses, mostly men, but a small number of women whose life stories and faith stories are listed here as examples to us that we can trust in the promises of God. If I were to dissect the 11th chapter up to this point, we have Abel who gives us an example of worshiping faith. There's Enoch who pictures walking faith. Noah demonstrates working faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful, is witnessing faith. But here in these two verses, we find a picture of what we might call waiting faith. It's the time between the deliverance of the promise and the manifestation of that promise. How are we to live and what are we to do while we're waiting for faith to give birth? Now, if you don't know yet what I'm talking about, could I testify for a moment? Then we'll read the text. I have a number of issues in my life that I'm praying for God to move. and I have seen in His Word, and I have sensed by His Spirit that God has laid some promises out before me, and I know by faith that His promises are yes and amen. But have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and your spirit man says, I know that's what God has declared, but I'm not seeing anything manifest before my eyes. The challenge in those moments is to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. But how are we to live while we're waiting for faith to give birth? Hebrews 11, notice our text in verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even from one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. After mentioning several godly men in this litany of the faithful, the Spirit of God turns His attention to Grandma Sarah. Now, she is one of only two women named specifically in this faith's Hall of Fame. Jochebed is referenced as the mother of Moses. There are some faithful women who are sort of all grouped together, but the only two that are specifically named are Rahab the harlot and Abraham's wife Sarah. The Bible says that by faith God had promised her the gift of a son. Now, I need to be technical for the adults in the room this evening. There is debate among scholars as to exactly whose faith is being referenced here. And the interpretive challenge in the Greek of the New Testament is really because there's some technical, even biological language as to whose body is being acted upon to empower this conception and to bring about this birth. And a good argument could be made for either interpretation. There's direct language related to marital intimacy. It has to do, again, with whose faith and whose body was empowered for this elderly couple to conceive. We could ask the question this way: was it the divine enablement of the 99-year-old man or the supernatural enablement of an elderly barren woman? I'll answer the controversy tonight with a resounding and unequivocal yes. Because obviously, both Abraham and Sarah were involved in the conception of Isaac. And it's in this act of marital love, miraculous as it was, even in the case of this senior adult couple, we see a beautiful, indeed a biological picture of what happens when faith gives birth. Before we dissect the text, I remind you that Abraham never saw the vast multitude of descendants that were part of the Abrahamic covenant. He saw some of them, but nothing near those which would outnumber the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky. Sarah, on the other hand, whose faith we study this evening, died before her one son was even married. Sarah never even saw her daughter-in-law, much less her grandchildren or her great-grandchildren. And yet, by faith, she saw it before she saw it. Her faith held Isaac in its hands before her arms ever held Isaac in her hands. Her faith gave birth before her womb ever did. And this story of her remarkable God-given faith is a testimony for how we are to live when we're living in those in-between times, waiting for God to do what He's promised He will do. Now, I want to take these two verses and wrap them around three simple statements or thoughts tonight. First, consider with me what she received. What she received. Look again at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. This word received is a beautiful word. In the New Testament it speaks of receiving a person or receiving a thing unto yourself. It's the word that the beloved apostle uses in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, received Jesus, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. It is used of God the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1:8, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's even used to refer to receiving the Word of God in John 12:48. The text speaks of receiving the Scripture. And here the Bible says that Sarah received a gift from the Lord. So right off the bat, in this church and in the church where I pastor, I've got to deal with something that causes trouble for many folks who have theological positions such as myself. And it's just a word of warning. Do not let the charlatans and the snake oil salesmen on so-called Christian television, I'm talking about TBN and INSP and all of those other broadcast channels, do not let them steal from your heart the reality that God knows how to give good gifts to His children. In fact, in Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, part of the Sermon on the Mount, that if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Psalm 68:5 says, God gives strength and power to His people. Isaiah 42:5, God gives breath to the peoples of the earth. Jeremiah 5:24, God gives rain in its due season. And oh, when you talk about receiving a gift from God, we can't overlook John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what exactly was it that God gave Sarah? What did she receive? Two things that we find here in this text. First, she received a marvelous promise through faith. Also, Sarah herself received seed, the power to conceive seed. Now, an old barren woman is given the promise of a child. And if you know anything about barrenness and infertility, and I know some things about that struggle, you know what a cruel joke it could have been for someone to show up at the door of the tent and say, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. That promise is given in Genesis 18:10. And he said, I will certainly return to you at this time next year. And behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. And that promise was so marvelous, so unbelievable in the flesh. It was so amazing that when Sarah first heard it, she didn't believe it. To be candid, when Abraham first heard it, he didn't believe it either. And if you know the story, they both actually laughed. And who can blame them? What a marvelous promise. Genesis 18:11 describes their condition and says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah was past childbearing. Now I know that it's not polite to call a woman old, but I didn't call her old. The Holy Ghost of God says that she was old. And friend, when God says you old, you old. She was 90 years old and barren. But with grace and compassion of those who struggle in this area of your life and marriage, I want to remind you, she was not barren because she was 90. She was barren when she was 19 and 29. And 39 and 49, when she took those little baby clothes and packed them away in the cedar chest of shame. As a young, blushing bride on her wedding night, she had hoped to give her husband a son. Abraham was a billionaire by today's standard, and if I know anything about this pain, I'm telling you, they had gone to the best doctors that money could buy. As former Canaanite pagans called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, I bet in their pre-converted life, the medicine cabinet was filled with every kind of potion and lotion and even perhaps essential oils as they sacrificed to the Chaldean gods and goddesses of fertility. The problem is, before they came to know the one true God, those false Chaldean gods to whom they called and to whom they prayed were as dead and impotent and lifeless as was Sarah's womb. And month after month, a reminder that she was barren. And the months turned into years. And the years turned into decades. And when she would go to the market, well-intentioned people would say, "Why don't you and Abraham want to have children? What do you have against kids?" Not knowing those statements were a knife in the soul. And as the months become years and they turn into decades, a beautiful young bride is now a broken old woman. I don't mean to tarry here, but you must begin to enter into all that's going on in her soul. When her husband comes and says, "There was a man at the door of the tent, and he said, this time next year, you and I are going to have a son." She received from the Lord a marvelous promise. She received from the Lord also a miraculous power. For our text says that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That word strength gives us our English word for dynamite. She received a dunamis, dynamic, dynamo, dynamite kind of power to do what only God could have pulled off. Now most likely, that mysterious messenger at the door of their tent was not the first person to tell Abraham and Sarah, "I just believe God's going to give you a child." People do that with barren couples. "I've been praying for you. I've been calling on God for you. Sarah, I just believe God's going to come through. Abraham, I just believe God's going to bless you." But there was something different about this messenger and this promise. If you know your Bible, she did not fully realize that mystery man at the door of the tent was God Himself, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate glory. God takes credit for the rendering of this promise in Genesis 21:1, "And the Lord took note of Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised." Now right off the bat, you need to know that when God says something in His Word, listen to me, church, the power for God to pull it off is contained within the Word itself. With God, everything is possible, because if God can speak it, quite frankly, if God could just think it, but certainly if God speaks it, it can come to pass. I'm talking about a God who says light, and light starts shining before the sun, moon, or stars are ever created. I'm talking about a God who can speak to a storm-tossed wave and just say, "Peace be still." I'm talking about a God who can say to leprosy, "Get off that man." Tell blind eyes to open and deaf ears to hear. Tell stammering tongues to start speaking with clarity. I'm talking about a God who can tell a dead man to get up from the grave of Bethany. I'm talking about a God, the same voice that said, "It is finished," and the plan of redemption was accomplished. It's that voice that said to Abraham, "I'm going to come back this time next year now. You and Abraham are going to have a son." She doesn't know it at that point in the story, but the Creator of life just spoke to her about the creation of life. And the Maker of man just gave her a promise about the making of a man. And when the God-man heard of their laughter, he asked rhetorically in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm not one to make flippant promises on behalf of God. So that thing that you're praying for, believing for, and perhaps waiting on, I have no idea, Brother Wayne, if it's within God's sovereign plan for your life. But I know for a fact it is not beyond God's sovereign power over your life. And we have to walk by faith that if He has chosen, despite His ability to do it, if He has chosen not to, we can trust our God. The first laugh that occurs in this story is one of mockery and disbelief. But in Genesis chapter 21, when Sarah holds baby Isaac in her arthritic arms, she laughs again. But that one is a laugh of joy. Now tonight, when you sit looking at the promises of God that seem to be yet unfulfilled, they may seem as far-fetched as a 99-year-old man fathering a child with a 90-year-old barren woman. But lean in close, church. I don't care how far-fetched they seem to you, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. There's what she received. Note with me, secondly, now when she conceived. For our Bible says in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. If you're 90 years old, that's quite an understatement. But when I use the phrase when she conceived, I'm not speaking chronologically. That's obvious. I mean, spiritually. We already know that she was an old woman. Perhaps you remember the story that happened down at the nursing home back in the 70s when the streaking craze was going crazy across the country. Two old men, Fred and George, were sitting in the break room at the nursing home when two old ladies went streaking by. And one of them said to the other, "What in the world was that? It looked sort of like Mabel and Ethel." And the other one said, "I don't know what it was, but whatever they were wearing sure did need ironing." Well, with all candor, Sarah was well past needing ironing. She needed professional dry cleaning with heavy starch. But when did this promise manifest? Note with me first, it happened after a season of frustration. After a season of frustration. If you know the story, you know that she and Abraham took matters into their own hands. And what a picture that is. So often we get tired of waiting and we stop waiting and we get ahead of God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? And one of the most infamous examples of impatience in the Bible, Sarah came up with her own scheme. And for reasons I don't understand, she came to her husband and said, "I've got an idea. Why don't you have physical relations with my handmaid, Hagar?" And by the way, Abraham took her up on that offer, and then when Hagar got pregnant, Sarah was mad at Abraham. Now you say, why would a woman do that? Let me pull over while I'm in the neighborhood and make a very important point. That was the practice of the pagan people that they had been regenerated out of. She is pulling something from her previous life. She's pulling some ideology from her unconverted state. And I just pulled over to say that it makes sense when lost people who do not know our God act like lost people who do not know our God. But it doesn't make a lick of South Georgia sense when people who've been touched by His grace, cleansed by His power, and redeemed by His blood act like the same kind of folk that have never known the touch of His grace. She pulls this plan from her pre-converted life and they take this matter literally and physically into their own hands. But I want you to lean in close to the text and listen carefully. God never violates His word to accomplish His will. God never violates His word to accomplish His will. However, He is still well able to accomplish His will even after we have violated His word. I don't think you picked up what I just put down. I said God never violates His word to perform His will, but He can still perform His will even after we have violated His word. You may have blown it. You may have messed up. You may have sinned. The devil may point his finger at your past, but you ought to point your finger at the devil's future and remind him you are a member of the covenantal people of God. Brothers and sisters, you may have messed up in high school. You may be here tonight on your second or third marriage. Hey, you may have been in the drunk tank more than Otis in the Mayberry jail, but I'm telling you, God is still well able to deliver the promise that He has made in your life. You can sit there quiet as a church mouse if you want to. I brought my own help. Noah got drunk. Abraham committed all kind of sexual sin. The Judah, I'm talking about Judah, Jesus of the line of the tribe of Judah, fathered one of his own grandchildren, and his excuse was, I didn't know that was my daughter-in-law. I thought I was hiring a harlot. I'm talking about God using women like Bathsheba and Rahab the harlot. I'm talking about God being able to use people who have messed up their lives and stepped out even into a season of frustration. God took a woman, in this case Sarah, who was so messed up that she offered her husband to another woman, and God still used her to change the world. She conceived after a season of frustration. But secondly, she conceived, going to get technical now, she conceived after a step of faith. This was no immaculate conception. It was miraculous, but it was not immaculate. Are you tracking what I'm saying? God worked this supernatural miracle by empowering and enabling natural means with supernatural power. I'm trying to be delicate, Brother Wayne, but this was not some virgin birth as we have in the case of our Lord. God, in His own great power and strength, enabled this old man to do what typically younger men would do. And God enabled supernaturally this elderly barren woman to be able to receive that seed and conceive a child in her womb. What I mean is that based on the normal development of a baby, the God-man comes by in His pre-incarnate glory and says, 12 months from now I'm going to be back and you're going to have a son. That means that somewhere between that day and 3 months later, based on normal gestation period, Abraham and Sarah, just to be blunt, they had to do their part. You may say, well, if that's the only thing God ever asked me to do, I'd say, take my life, lead me, Lord, and make my life useful to Thee. You've never experienced 60 years of barrenness. Again, Lord. One more heartache. One more disappointment. But they had to take a step of faith. God is going to use supernatural power. But listen, because I'm about to apply it. He will not violate the means that He has ordained to bring about His will. Sometimes before God will do what only God can do, He requires of us to do what only we can do. I believe I'll say that again. Sometimes before God will do what only God can do, He requires us to do what only we can do. There are husbands and wives in this room tonight. God, will You save my marriage? And God's response might be, yes, would You stop using your smartphone like an idiot phone? God, would You save my marriage? Yes. Would You give up hunting? Would You give up drinking? Will You call that other man and tell him I will not see you again? Will You call that other woman and say, I'm deleting your number from my phone. I'll have nothing else to do with you. If you're not willing to do that, don't you dare shake your fist at heaven and ask God why He has not intervened. God, would You save my finances? Yes. Would You stop trying to single-handedly keep Amazon.com in business? I mean, there's a brown truck in your yard so much your neighbors think y'all own stock in UPS. God, would You strengthen my physical body? Would You quit eating everything that doesn't eat You first? These are simple, even humorous analogies. God, would you save my coworker? God can supernaturally do anything, but He typically uses natural, ordinary means of grace to accomplish His purposes. God, I'm praying for the salvation of my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law. Well, would you stop acting like a jerk and start sharing the gospel with them? Lord, will you do something? And God says, as if to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to do what only I can do, and I'm going to do it right after you do what only you can do. Now listen to me very carefully. Your miracle, I don't mean to sound like Benny Hinn tonight. God knows that, Brother Wayne, but your miracle may be waiting on the other side of an act of obedience. Naaman the leper was cleansed after he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. The 10 lepers were cleansed as they went. The blind man was cleansed after he went and washed in the pool. The woman with the issue of blood was healed of her blood disorder after she reached out with a hand of faith and touched the hem of his garment. And in the present case, God had promised a son at the appointed time, but He did not disregard the means that He had appointed. God, would you help me get a job? Yeah, will you get out of bed and go turn in some applications? God, will you increase my income? Yeah, will you? Why don't you start getting to work a little bit early, working harder than anybody else, staying later after everybody else is gone, and let your boss know, is there anything else you need me to do before I go home? And you'll find out that blessings and promotions will follow you like chicks follow their mama hen. This does not make God subject to the actions of mankind. But I simply mean that under the umbrella of His sovereignty, some of God's promises are unconditional. They just come as a right of sonship or daughtership. But under the umbrella of His sovereign providence, there are some other promises that start with the word if. If you'll do this, I'll do that. How about this one? If my God, why haven't you healed the land? If my people, you know the rest of the verse, what she received, when she conceived, thirdly and finally, who she believed. Who she believed. Verse 11 continues, she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged Him faithful who had promised. You see, the faith that she had was in a person, but listen carefully. It was not in the person of her yet-to-be-conceived son, Isaac. She did not have faith in Abraham's ability to sire a child. She had faith in the ability of the God who gave her that promise. Now lean in close and listen carefully. Faith is not a denial of reality. Now, you won't hear that on most Christian television. Faith is not a denial of reality. If you've got cancer, faith does not require you to say, I don't have cancer, I don't have cancer, I don't have cancer, I don't have cancer. If you're broke as Job's house cat, telling your wallet, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, will not help you pay your bills. Faith is not a denial of reality. Faith just doesn't base its outlook on the physical world that we can see and touch and feel and handle. Faith says that may be true, but there are some other things that are also true. This may be true, but I've got a promise from God that is also true. Faith recognizes there's something beyond the physical realm. More pointedly, faith realizes there's someone beyond the physical realm. And there are at least two aspects of the character of God and the work of God that Sarah began to recognize. I want you to write these down upon your soul tonight. First of all, she believed that God was a God of perfect testimony. She judged Him faithful. The hymn writer put it this way, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." Remember the context of Hebrews 11. These first century Hebrew Christians are being persecuted and oppressed. Many of them are tempted to turn around, turn away, and turn back from Christ and go back to the dead religion of Judaism. And as these weary believers are tempted to turn back, the inspired writer says, "Grandma Sarah has something that she'd like to say to you." She'd say, "Stop looking at your problem, stop looking at your circumstances, and look unto Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of your faith." In Genesis 21:1, the scripture says, "And the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." You see, the fulfillment of this promise was not based on anybody else's ability. It was based on the promises of God. And a year after the promise was made, as Sarah places Isaac in that old bassinet, I don't think she was singing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." I know the song hadn't been written, but whatever version that said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, and just to know, thus saith the Lord." For you see, friends, biblical faith is believing God's promise and then going out and acting like it. It's saying, "I'm not going to fear because God said that He would be with me and never leave me nor forsake me. I'm not going to worry about this financial matter because God said that He would provide. I'm not going to doubt because God said that He would be faithful." And if you're honest with God and yourself, He has proven that to us again and again and again and again and again. He is a God of perfect testimony. But here's the one I struggle with, and I didn't save it for last. God did in the text. She saw Him as a God of perfect testimony and a God of perfect timing. A God of perfect timing. Having taken matters into their own hands earlier in life, Abraham and Sarah are now patiently waiting on the Lord's timing. Again, turning to Genesis 21, verse 2, "And Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age." Look at this. "At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." Now verse 12 in our text tonight is a profound statement. "Therefore sprang there," because of this faith, "therefore sprang there even from one, and him as good as dead." By the way, the Holy Ghost said that Sarah was old. Says that Abraham wasn't much better, good as dead. And this is in reference to the marital act that was required for this conception, as good as dead. "Sprang from him as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." Sarah never saw any of this with human eyes, but she believed by faith it would come to pass in God's time. Tom Schrainer of Southern Seminary comments here that the readers should not faint in their faith. For if they read the Old Testament, they are reminded that God fulfills His promises, but He often does so at a time and in a place that one does not expect. And I confess to you, as a weary traveler on this pilgrimage of faith, that's where faith is really tested. When you're waiting between the promise and the birth, and you pray and pray and pray and nothing seems to change. And you believe and believe and believe and believe and nothing seems to change. And you beg and beg and beg and you rend the heavens with your prayers. And nothing seems to change. May I simply remind you, if it is indeed a promise of God, He will be faithful to bring it about at the appointed time. And there has never been a clearer picture of that than a place called Calvary, at an unexpected place, in an unexpected way, and in an unexpected time, God miraculously provided the ultimate great seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike Abraham's son, who would be spared the knife of execution, our Lord would not walk away. He would not be spared from the death of a sacrifice. But by His death, He brings now spiritual birth to all who will believe by faith. And through His death, Jesus Christ still brings many sons to glory. When faith gives birth. It's been about 20 years now. And my wife and I walked through what was at that time the most difficult thing that we had ever walked through. That record held for about 18 years, by the way. But we were on our way back from Cincinnati, Ohio, heartbroken over a circumstance in life as low as you could possibly be. We weren't talking. There wasn't anything to talk about. We weren't mad at each other. It was just sometimes the pain is so great you can't even verbalize it. And riding down I-75, I was channel surfing on the radio, because when men can't channel surf with the TV, we got to channel surf on the radio. And I turned it over for some reason to an AM side of the radio. And on a Sunday morning as we were traveling, I caught the distinct voice of the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Friends. I immediately recognized his voice, and I recognized two other things. One was that he was preaching to a live audience, and I'd only heard him in the studio version of Through the Bible. But he was obviously preaching to a congregation. And he was preaching from the book of Job. He made this statement. He said, "Faith is believing you would have chosen the same thing for yourself if you only knew what God knows." I said, "I don't believe that." I do spiritually and intellectually, but hurt will make a heretic of all of us. I said, "I don't believe that." And the man being dead said from the radio, "You say, McGee, I don't believe that." He started giving plenty of examples. Faith is believing you would have chosen the same thing God chose if you just knew everything God knows. The challenge of this text, the challenge of my life and perhaps of your life as I just come to pastor you for a moment tonight. How do you stand when you're waiting? Because it doesn't take faith to believe after something happens. But biblical faith is standing on the promises of God and trusting in the God of those promises, even while you wait. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Pastor is going to come and take the invitation in just a moment. I don't know how the Spirit of God may have used this message. I preached this message 10 months ago in our congregation, and God laid it on my heart to share with you this evening. There may be something you need to come and just lay something at the altar of God tonight. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Strengthen me while I wait on the fulfillment of your promise. And certainly, if you're in this room tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would count it the privilege of all privileges to take the Word of God and share with you how you can know the gift of grace through faith and come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, would you now move and by your own power oversee this time of invitation. May every heart respond in full, uncompromised obedience to the end that Jesus would be magnified. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.